So good to be back with you. So good to be back with you together for worship and fellowship today. I've enjoyed, got home very late Sunday night this past weekend, and have enjoyed being with many of you this week, special week, and different things and things going on. But it's good to go away, but it's always good to come home. And this morning I'm looking forward to coming back to the book of Romans and this great book of written by the Apostle Paul. And we've been studying in Romans now for a couple of months. Last time we were together, which was 4 weeks ago, we read from chapter 6 and God's solution to the sin problem. And we read these words: "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life." One of the great themes from the book of Romans is the newness of life that he calls for every believer. When we come to faith in Christ, God wants to change many things. He wants to change many things within us, and we celebrate that. God can and wants to keep our lives pure and clean and newness of life in him. He wants to live the Christian life, and he gives us what we need to do that. He gives us victory and power over the Christian life and calls us to live that life for him. We've also looked at some other great themes and principles in the book of Romans and practical truth. The just shall live by faith is one of them. And we have talked about how God wants his people to live by faith. We don't live by circumstances. We don't live by our emotions or our feelings or our opinions, but we live by faith in who God is. And if your faith is rooted in anything else, then it's a weak faith and it can easily fall and be pushed aside by the circumstances of life. But God wants us to live day in and day out and all that we do by a great faith in him. We've also talked about the power of the gospel, the power of salvation to change lives, the power of the cross and what it means, how powerful the cross and the resurrection of Jesus is to each one of us. Well, this morning I want to continue in the book of Romans and move to another of the great themes of Romans that deeply challenge us as Christians. It is the answer to a question that was asked a long time ago. This morning I want to direct your attention to a question that was asked in the Old Testament and I believe is answered very clearly in the New Testament. And this is the question: am I my brother's keeper? I want you to consider this morning and think about for a while the importance of this question. Am I my brother's keeper? What is it that God wants us to be responsible for in the lives of other people? To what degree and what are we responsible for in the eyes of God? Am I responsible for the person next door to me? Am I responsible for the clerk in the grocery store when I buy my groceries? Am I responsible for my family members? Am I responsible when I come to a church with other people and there's someone in front of me? What is my responsibility to them? How does God want me to view the people around me in our lives? I believe that one of the great themes in the book of Romans answers that question of God's heart and God's view of how important people are in our lives and the responsibility that we have to other people in the eyes of God. Am I my brother's keeper? In what sense are we responsible as Christians for other people? In what sense as we believers are we for people that sit around us in church? People that are outside the church? People that we work with? In what sense does God call us to responsibility in their lives? How do we see them? And what attitude and actions should we have toward people in our lives? That's a broad question. It's a big question. And I want to say the book of Romans gives us some great answers and some great things to be challenged by. How do we see the people in our lives? Am I my brother's keeper? That question, of course, was asked in the very first book of the Bible, way back in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, is where this question originated. It originated in the lives of two brothers, Cain and Abel, sons of Adam and Eve. Two brothers, and they were out in the field, and Cain became jealous because of Abel, and God had accepted a sacrifice that he made, and in a rage of anger and jealousy, Cain came upon his brother and killed him, took his life. The first murder committed, recorded in the Bible, recorded in the Scriptures, and after he killed his brother Abel, he knew that it was wrong, and he tried to hide the body of his brother. And then God came to Cain and said, Cain, where is your brother Abel? And this was Cain's answer: am I my brother's keeper? Well, the answer to that question, Cain knew the truth. We are our brother's keeper. And all throughout the Bible, we're told over and over again that as God's people, we are the keeper of our brothers. There's a responsibility that God gives to His children for the people around them in their lives. We cannot escape from the call of God and the responsibility of God for people that are a part of our lives. We are our brother's keeper. And all throughout the Bible, and especially in the book of Romans, we hear that call over and over again, the responsibility for people in our lives. I want to say this morning that there's two categories of people that are out there. There are people that know Jesus and know what grace is and know what forgiveness is and the cross is, and they've come to that personal faith in Christ. We know that we are obligated something to them. We know that God calls us as part of the family of God to care about and be concerned for and reach out to and minister to people that are also of the household of faith. But also the Bible tells us that people that are not Christians, people that are not saved, people that don't think like we do and live like we do and see things like we do, God doesn't just say, well, because they're outside of that, you're no longer responsible. In fact, Jesus said it many, many times to His disciples. They were responsible for the world. They were responsible to see people as God does and reach out to them and love them and care for them. So God calls us to be incredibly unselfish. God calls genuine Christians to have a heart of unselfishness in looking out for and caring for people in the world. He calls us to be exactly like Jesus was. Jesus was incredibly unselfish. And He was loving toward people. And everywhere He went, no matter who He saw, no matter who He encountered, He had a heart of compassion and love and care for them. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, He taught us that who is our neighbor? Well, it's anyone in need. It's anyone who has a problem and we know it and we come across it. Jesus didn't say, well, it's just for a few people around you, but anybody that you encounter in your life should be seen as your neighbor. And your heart should be to care for them and love them. Whether or not you can meet all their needs or not, you certainly will not be able to. But God does call you to a compassion and a love and a concern and a care for people. No matter who they are, no matter what they've done, no matter what their past, God calls His people, the people of God, the children of God, to a unique care and a sense of compassion that does not exist outside in the world. All around us, Jesus calls us to look at the needs of people and have a heart that cares for people. He did it in everything He did. He did it in His teaching, in His actions, in His parables. Jesus, all the time. And the book of Romans also calls us to that great love. I want to invite you to turn to the book of Romans to two passages, one in chapter 12, verse 9, and the other in chapter 13, verse 8. And I'm going to read a few of the verses from Romans that reminds us of the kind of attitude that God wants us to have toward people. The word attitude is so important. I want you to hear that word again this morning. I'm going to use it several times. Your attitude toward other people is very important. There's no substitute for having an attitude that pleases God when it comes to other people. See, there's all kinds of attitudes that we can have about people, especially about people that mess up, especially about people that don't think like we do, especially about people that have hurt us. But Jesus calls us, and the Bible calls us, to an attitude toward people that's unique and different and special. Listen to the words from Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 9. Describes the kind of love that God wants us to have, first for the body of Christ and then for others. Chapter 12, verse 9 says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And now go to chapter 13, verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Romans teaches us, and God says to us, that there's an absolute principle, there's an overriding moral presence that God gives to His Christians, to the body of Christ, to genuine believers, that's called love. It's called agape love. And God calls every believer who's truly been changed by His grace to channel that love and have that love that flows through them in practical ways to the people in their lives. Romans reminds us that loving people is the highest fulfillment of God's law. It is the summary of everything that we have in the Bible. First, to love God with all that we are, and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. There's no higher principle in your life than the principle of loving God with all that you are and loving people as yourself. There's never a time when that call for sincere love is not valid for the Christian. There's never a time that God says to you as a believer, well, you don't need to love the people around you. Or there's somebody that's done something terrible and you don't need to love them anymore. You do need to love them. Love is to be a continuous and a constant sense of our attitude toward people. In fact, the Apostle Paul describes it as a debt that can never be fully repaid. Interesting here, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Paul says there is something that you will never complete as long as you're living in this life. There is an obligation that God has given to you that you will never pay off before you die. No matter how much you pay, no matter how large the payments are, no matter how challenging and difficult people will be in your life, there's an attitude that God wants for every believer from the time they come to faith in Christ to the time they take their second breath and enter in eternity, and that's love for people. God calls you to have a great and a mighty and a continuous love. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. This is a great verse to memorize. This is a great verse to get deep in your heart. This is God's call for the Christian. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it in your own strength. You can only do it through the power of the grace of God in your life. God calls you to have an attitude of love toward people around you. That's how God calls you to look at people in your lives. An attitude of respect, an attitude of kindness, an attitude of patience. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a beautiful, it's called the love chapter, and it helps to define more what love is. And it talks about all these qualities. It talks about the importance of kindness. It talks about that attitude of patience. It calls us to have eyes that see people that are hurting. God's call for you to love people in your life is the call that God gives you to see people like He does, to understand and seek to love people when they're unlovable. Even in this chapter, Paul writes about loving people that are hard to love. In 1 Corinthians, we read that anybody can love somebody that's lovable, but God's call to the body of Christ is different. God calls us to love people that are unlovable. You can't do it on your own. You have to be changed by God's grace. You have to give yourself to it. You have to humble yourself. You have to say, God's law is higher than my own wants and my own needs and my own desires and my own self-centeredness, and I can embrace the love of God to love other people, because there are people that are difficult to love. There are people that are almost impossible to like. And the only way that you can do it is if you have the love of God and you give Him every room in your heart and your life and your attitude toward people. The attitude is so important. To have the eyes that see people that are hurting. To have an unselfish spirit that sees people like God does. Imagine what it's like for an infinite, awesome, holy God to send His righteous sinless Son to the earth and allow people to put Him on the cross, the only way that He could do that is because He had an unselfish love that would not stop and does not die. Jesus is the ultimate example of the one who served, the one who loved even when people, when they did not deserve to be loved. Jesus was always observing and watching people and watching their needs and responding to them. Jesus found ways to love people that were so unlovable. He loved people that were unlovable to the Jewish leaders. He loved people that were unlovable to their own families. He healed the sick. He gave hope to the hurting. He touched people that were unclean. He loved people. He had compassion on people. And He drew them into the kingdom of God. Because of His great love, Jesus was able to draw people to the kingdom of God and to God's love and God's truth. Jesus truly is the great pattern for love in our lives. In this same chapter, we read how it is. How is it that we can begin to have the same love for people that Jesus did? Well, later in this chapter, it says, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 14, that's the only way you can do it, is if you put on Jesus in everything that you do. You say, I want to be like Jesus. I want to have the attitude like Jesus. I want to humble myself like Jesus. I want to have everything in my heart and my life like Jesus. And when it's like Jesus, then I will be able to love and care for people and have an attitude toward God and toward people that He wants me to have. Only in being in Jesus, in Him, can we have a heart that beats of love for people. Look at the kind of love that God calls us to in these verses. Five things that I want to mention, the kind of love that God calls us to in the lives of people around us. Number one, it says here in verse 8 of chapter 12, love must be sincere. Love must be sincere. It's got to come from your heart. It's got to come from a heart that's right with God. If you're not right with God, you can't really love people. You can try to, and you can do it partially, but if your heart's not right and you have anything in your heart that you have held out from God, then God's full love can't work through you. When you're blocked up by things in your own heart and your own spirit, attitudes of unforgiveness, attitudes of things in your life that keep you from loving it blocks up the channel that God wants to clear out and to love other people. Love must be sincere. Your heart must be right in order to genuinely love people. It must be a sincere love and a holy love. He says after that, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. If your heart is right and you cling to what is right and what God wants to your heart, He can help to take away the stuff that blocks you from loving people. If you know this morning that you have an attitude, if you have an issue with your attitude, ask God to make your heart holy. Ask God to clear it out. Clear out the hurt. Clear out the pain. Clear out those issues with people. And when He does that, then you can be free to love. Love must be sincere. We're also told in these verses that it must be consistent and continuous. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. God wants His love to flow. Not come into the bucket and turn it off, but God wants it to just flow through you all the time, like blood through the arteries that are cleaned out. That's what God wants for us. It's not like He just wants us to have that ability once in a while, but God wants to do something inside of us that cleans us out so much that we are free to love, a continuous love. Our love for others must also have action. It must be an active love, not just in word, as James writes, but also in deed. You know, it's one thing to say you love people. It's something else when you give of your time and you give of your resources to sacrifice, to love people. When it's inconvenient, you know, anybody can love the lovable. But when it comes to loving people that are not lovable, that means we have to step outside of our comfort zone, outside of maybe our traditions, outside of what we're comfortable with in order to love people that are far away. That's the kind of love that God is calling us to. It begins in the heart, but it must go to the hands and the feet to be real and genuine. I mean, we're sitting right here this morning, and we all could sit here and think, oh, I love people, and this is a great place to think that and feel that. But what when you go outside of here and you go to work and you deal with people that are hard to deal with, or you got a family member that's just been so difficult, and you just want to give up, and you want to write them off, and you want to cut them down, and you want to say it's over, and yet you know there's something inside that's saying, I want to work in you, I want to continue to work in you and draw that person back to me, back to God. Love must have action. It must get not only from the head and the heart, but to the hands and the tongue and the feet. God calls you to love people and to make a difference in their lives. I really do think that when Christians, when we as the body of Christ, when we are revived and renewed about that sense of love, it will make an incredible difference in the lives of people that are around us. I believe that. I've seen people that have changed dramatically because one or two people reached out and loved them. I've seen people whose lives have changed completely because somebody did not give up. Somebody took time to care. Somebody took time to sit with them and be with them in a dark time and a hard time, and maybe a time when they weren't very likable and they weren't very lovable, but somebody cared enough, and their passion was strong enough, and their love was deep enough, and their sense of responsibility was much stronger than their own hobbies and their own toys and their own time, and they gave of themselves. And someone came to faith in Christ. I want you to know that God puts within you the great potential to make a difference in the lives of people if your heart is right with Him. Don't give up. Don't think it's not important. Don't think that God can't use you. There's not a person here today that's a genuine Christian who God can't use to bring someone else into a stronger relationship with Him, to bring someone to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know from the book of Romans, I know from the heart of God that every Christian can make a difference in the life of someone if you choose to and you want to and you stop being selfish in your heart and your spirit. God can use you. God can use you to touch somebody's life. Many of you are here today because there's somebody that was patient. There was somebody that cared deeply. There was somebody that didn't give up. There was somebody that was praying. There was somebody that loved you so much. I think of all the challenges to an act of love in my life and in the church today too that come to mind so much is we're so busy. I'm so busy. Sometimes it just seems like there's so much to do. We're doing such good things. I'm just reminded how important eyes to see people that hurting are, and ears that are listening for that need. And number two, I think the biggest challenge in my life, and I think for much of the church today, is we have so much. We have so much. We have so many material blessings. We have so many hobbies. We have so many toys. We have so many things that we enjoy that sometimes we're just not as patient to slow down and see the needs of people spiritually around us. We sometimes put people in a category and in a box, and then we kind of think, well, that's not my job. But God calls us to have a passion and a love for people and to reach out to them. We are called to love people. We're to love God's people. We're to love the meeting of the saints. We're to love those that are outside of the meeting of the saints, as imperfect as we all are. God calls us to have that love and compassion for every person, encouraging and helping and loving and caring and supporting one another. Verse 10 says, love does no harm to its neighbor. You see, when we love people the way God does, then all the possible rules and things that we could define love by kind of hang on. Do we love people as God wants us to? Do we love Him with all God with all our hearts and people as ourselves? We are to love the lost, those people who do not know that they're lost, as well as people that do and rebel against God. We have an outstanding debt of love to them, to see them as Christ does. I think of the scripture that says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let me read that again. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I wonder how much time I think about that verse. It comes to mind at times, but as I slow down and I even think about it right now, is that really what I feel? Is that really what I think about people around me who are lost? Do I really understand how much God's heart is broken by lostness? It doesn't matter enough to me that I care enough that I take the time and reach out and love people. That is the heart of God. If you want the heart of God, you've got to have a heart of love for people. God calls us to that love. God also calls us to a patient love. Many places in the Scripture are reminded of how love must be patient. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's one of the first things that Paul writes about love. Love is patient. Love is kind. You see, it's not easy to be patient in a world that's busy. We're to be patient. In this chapter, chapter 12, verse 11, we also read about the importance of patience here. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. God wants us to have a patience and a hunger and a desire to love and to care for people. Love is patient. Love is kind. If you cannot be patient with people that are fallible, and that's all of us, then you probably will not be able to be the hands and feet of Jesus in people's lives. God calls us to a patience. I think of the Scripture that says love covers a multitude of sins. That's really a great truth in the Scripture too. Love covers a multitude of sins. And you have a love in your heart for people, their faults and weaknesses and mistakes and oversights and simple ugliness, not going to get to you as much, because love covers a multitude of sins. Helps us to see people as God does. Last thing I want to say about love this morning is that love is also humble. God calls us to a humility in how we see others. There is no substitute for humility in how we see people. There's no substitute in humility of how we see people in the body of Christ, in the church. See, if we have a spirit that's haughty, if we have a spirit that's not humble, if we have a spirit that's really still kind of connected to a problem of pride, then we'll see people differently in the body of Christ. We'll see that we'll be judgmental. We'll have less patience. We'll always be seeing faults. You see, a problem with humility is that we don't have the right vision that God wants us to have for us, and then it affects our vision for other people. Summed up pretty good in verse 10 here of what God says to us about humility. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Think about that. Honor one another above yourselves. That's the kind of attitude that God wants us to have to people in our lives and in our world. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. What does that mean to honor someone else more than yourself? It means that we have to slow down and we have to listen. We have to see people the way that Jesus did. You can't see people as God sees them unless you can see past your own nose on your face, your own weaknesses and your own faults and your own needs. One more scripture this morning from Philippians chapter 2. Listen to these words. These are words about Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. I guess the measurement this morning that I'm bringing to you today is this. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Where we come up short in our attitude, then we just need to call out to God and say, God, I'm short in this area. I know my attitude isn't what you want it to be. God, change it. Clean me out. Change me so that my heart and my attitude and my spirit toward people, toward other people, is what you want it to be. That's where God wants to help us. That's so key. Lord, help us to do that. Challenge us today. I say, God, challenge my heart this morning, so that my heart and my spirit and my attitude toward people is what you want it to be. In the body of Christ, in the church, outside of the body of Christ, I want to give our church family this morning a 6-month challenge. I'm going to ask you as a church family, we have visitors here today, and I'm so glad you're here, and maybe you'll become a part of our church family if you're able to, but I want to give this challenge to our church family this morning. It's been on my heart and my mind as I've been away the last few weeks. And I want to give you a challenge about this scripture and about about how we see people. I want to challenge you to pray over the next 6 months, and I hope the rest of your life. But I want to ask you to think about and pray. What does God want to say to you about how you see other people in your life? What does God want to say to you about your attitude toward people? About the responsibility for your attitude about other people and how you look at them and how you see the responsibility that God calls you. Am I my brother's keeper? I want to say to all of us this morning that God calls us to have a certain responsibility to people in the body of Christ, in the church. God calls us to a certain purity and how we relate to Christians, how we relate to one another, how we resolve our challenges and our problems in the body of Christ, and how we encourage people that are on the journey alongside of us. I want to challenge you in the next 6 months. I'm going to be talking a lot about continuing in Romans and what it says about relationships and how we see one another. I want to challenge you for the next 6 months to pray that God would help your heart to be right about attitude toward other people. I'm also going to challenge you during the six-month time to pray that God would open your eyes to the needs around you, that God would give you a special insight and patience in the needs of people in your life, that maybe where it would be hard to stop and love and care and show compassion for people, that God would help you to reach out to them and show them the love of Jesus. A lot of things that we're going to be talking about in the next month about reaching out to people. I think Shauna did such a good job this morning in the theme and talking about how we feel welcome, how we feel like people really care about us. And I think in the body of Christ and in the church, we need to continually think about how do we make people feel that God wants them to. And so I want to challenge you in the next 6 months to pray about and seek God's heart about how you see people. We're going to listen to a song together here, if you would start that at this point, and then I'm going to pray at the end of that time. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us to have eyes that see and ears that hear and a heart that reaches out in love to people in our world around us. I pray, God, that we would want to be our brother's keeper and understand the great call of God in order to be a church and to be a people that loves others. Help them to know that we are Christians by our love, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here today. God bless.